273, low in the grave he lay. And now please turn in the blue folder to number 15. Blue folder number 15. Jesu Christo, reina, reina, ya. In the same book, number 49, Alleluia, he is coming.
Alleluia. He is here. In the early morning light, a group of women make their way toward the tomb on Easter morning. Their journey has led them to anticipate sadness and mourning as they perform the last rite of service to honor the one they followed and loved. But instead, the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. And is it possible that there is life and hope? Is it possible that Christ is risen? Alleluia. Alleluia. Welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. Every one of you who have come from different journeys, those who are guests, those who are our beloved that we don't often get to see, those who are the faithful regulars serving here and making church, and those listening by podcast nearby or far. But welcome to all who join us. Let us now lift our glad voices this morning, turning in your blue hymnal to 275, and hold on to it because we'll be using it for the confession. So turn in those hymnals, in your blue hymnals at the back, to number 668. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God has swallowed up death forever and brushed our tears away.
This is the day of salvation.
Be glad and rejoice. The Lord of light has come and reigns forever. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Let us pray. God, resurrection is not what we expect in our world today. We hear of bombs exploding in Sri Lanka, of loss and pain and violence. Your own beloved creation is grieving. Our families often carry fracturing and loss. Nations are in dispute, and the light of our hope can grow dim. We need the stone to be rolled away. We need the stone to be rolled away again. We need life to break out again within us. We need your light and your love and your life to fill us. Resurrect us today in this worship, O Lord, and make us people of your love and peace and risen life. Amen.
280. And now please, in the Sing the Story purple book, sing the story number 90.
This Jesus. What is his story? Today we come to a time of confessing, and today confessing our faith, confessing what is true. So for the confession, I invite you to get the blue hymnal and turn to the back to number 714. And together we will explore who this Jesus is. 714. And again, I ask you to respond with the dark print. He was the Son of God.
He was the Son of Man.
He came down from heaven.
He was born in his stable.
Kings came to his cradle.
His first home was a cave.
He was born to be a king. He was the greatest among rulers.
He was the least among servants.
He was loved and honored.
He was despised and rejected.
He was gentle and loving.
He made many enemies.
He counseled perfection.
He was a friend of sinners.
He was a joyful companion.
He was a man of sorrows.
He said, "Rejoice."
Love God with all your heart.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be anxious. Deny yourself.
Ask and receive.
In him was life.
He died on the cross.
He was a historic person.
He lives today.
He was Jesus of Nazareth.
He is Christ
the
Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Sisters and brothers, invite you to rise. This child was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and today the shroud lies empty. The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. So, sisters and brothers, as we celebrate at our time of passing the peace, let us use those words today, saying, Christ is risen, and responding, Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Okay, folks. It's a party. We love it. Children, where are you? Let's get our children coming forward. We have a special treat for the children today, something really remarkable. It is a Prairie Street tradition that Janice Wiebe Ohlenberger makes an Easter garden. We have a beautiful Easter garden up here, complete with tomb. And the children will be up here. And after the children's story, we will have it at the back. So be sure that you catch a look at this Easter garden because it's pretty remarkable. It'll be at the back. Blue.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Good morning to all of you. How are you doing this morning? Okay? Well, you may have noticed something this morning. We greeted each other in a different way. We often say when we get up and move around, we often say, the peace of Christ be with you, and then answer, and also with you. What was said? Did you hear what was said this morning? Some people may have said it to you. How were they greeting one each other? What were the words? Here. They were saying, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Can we try that with us? I'll say, Christ is risen, and then you say, Christ is risen indeed, okay? Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
That is a way that Christians for many, many years have greeted each other on Easter Sunday. When they do that, they are remembering an announcement. The most important announcement that has ever been made. And I want to tell you the story about that announcement. Okay, but first, I know some of you at least have brought an offering to share, and this money will be used to bless others, so we'll pass it around. We'll start back here. Thank you. There you go. Then you can pass that around. And if you don't have anything to put in, you can put your hand on, just bless it, that this money will be used to bless someone's life. Thank you. So, remember the greeting? Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Yeah. So the story behind that greeting is a story that has some parts that are frightening, that has a lot of pain in it, but in the end, it is a story of great joy. What do you see in front, when you look at the front of the church, what do you see? The cross, yeah.
It's behind the screen right now.
Ah, thank you. You know that it's there. Behind the screen, yes. And that's right. And on the front of the pulpit, there's one also. Good observation. Something you'll notice about that cross. Do you see anyone? Do you see a body with the cross? No. See, the cross was a very cruel way that people were killed at one time. They were nailed to the cross. But this empty cross is part of the words that we say when we greet each other and say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. So we remember that the empty cross means that death has been overcome. And the story behind that is Jesus taught things that made people nervous, some people nervous, and some people it brought great joy. He taught people to love even their enemies. He welcomed people who were outsiders. And there were people who were afraid that if you follow Jesus like this, it might bring down great persecution from the authorities, the Romans. And so instead of suffering that, they handed Jesus over, and he was crucified. He died on a Friday afternoon, and at sunset on Friday was the Jewish celebration or observation of Sabbath. So what do they do with his body when they take it off of a cross? Well, they put it in a grave, and it's not graves like we are used to in cemeteries today. I have been to Israel, and the ground is really rocky. I wouldn't want to have to dig a grave in Israel because it is so hard and so full of rocks. It's more like the ground in Pennsylvania than the ground in the ground here in Indiana. Oh, yes.
I don't think these kids can see this.
Here we go. Do you see that? So after Jesus' body was taken down the cross, from the cross, he was dead. Some friends came. There were some women who came who had followed him and who cared deeply. They helped to provide for his needs. And they found a grave that had never been used, and they placed his body inside it. Now, once in this kind of grave, you didn't put dirt in like they do in great cemeteries here. Instead, there was a stone that was moved in front to close it in. And in fact, the Roman ruler required that guards be set up so that no one could steal the body. Well, the next day was a Sabbath day. And one of the rules of Sabbath is you don't work and you can't go to care for someone who has died, to care for their body properly. But on the next morning, on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath day, there was a group of women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and several others who had followed him, that were going to go to the tomb. And they were really worried, though, because they knew a big stone had been rolled in front of it. And they said, how on earth are we going to move that stone? But they got to the tomb, and you know what they found? The stone had already been rolled away. So they were rejoicing that, oh, good, we can do what we came for. And they went into the tomb, but now there was another surprise. Because they were going to take care of Jesus' body. They brought spices, they brought clean linens they were going to put over him. They were very sad, but it was the last thing they could do for him. But his body wasn't there. And they were worried. They said, did someone steal him? Did they take him away? And suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes, probably angels, the way they're described in the Gospel of Luke, said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? This is a cemetery. This is where you leave the bodies of those who have died, but he is not here. He is risen. And he's going ahead of you, and you should tell his disciples, they will see him in Galilee. So they should go there and plan to see him. And so the women carried the report of this back to the disciples so that they should meet him. So now the tomb is empty, and we will hear later of how others saw him and encountered him after this, that Jesus is not dead, he is risen. And that is why we greet each other on Easter with these words, the same words that the women would have announced to the disciples. Jesus was not in the tomb. Jesus is risen. And those who come to believe that answer, he is risen indeed. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And it means no matter how much suffering, no matter how much trouble, the last word belongs to God, and it is the word of life. Let us pray. But we thank you for the message of the empty tomb, that you have been with us in suffering. You have been with us in life and death. That you are with us again in life. And that this is the good news. That life is what you have won, is what you invite us to. Let us remember in faith and in hope. And we give you thanks as we remember and say, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.
So this is the story from the Gospel of John. And the disciples found the story pretty unbelievable. From Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body.
Lucas 24, del 1 al 12. Pero el primer día de la semana, muy temprano, las mujeres regresaron al sepulcro. Llevaban las especias aromáticas que habían preparado. Como se encontraron con la piedra del sepulcro que había sido quitada, entraron, pero no hallaron el cuerpo del Señor Jesús.
While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again."
Mientras ellas se preguntaban qué podría haber pasado, dos hombres con vestiduras resplandecientes se pasaron junto a ellas. Llenas de miedo, se inclinaron ocultando su rostro, pero ellos le dijeron, ¿por qué buscan entre los muertos al que vive? No está aquí, ha resucitado. Acuérdense de lo que les dijo cuando aún estaba en Galilea. Es necesario que el Hijo del Hombre sea entregado en manos de hombres pecadores y que sea crucificado, pero al tercer día resucitará.
Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other women who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened.
Ellas se acordaron de sus palabras, y cuando volvieron del sepulcro les contaron todo esto a los 11 y a todos los demás. Las que contaron esto a los apóstoles eran María Magdalena, Juana, María la madre de Jacobo y las otras mujeres. El relato de las mujeres les pareció a los apóstoles una locura, así que no les creyeron. Pero Pedro se fue corriendo al sepulcro y cuando miró hacia adentro y vio los lienzos ahí dejados, volvió a su casa pasmado de lo que había sucedido.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our preacher this Easter Sunday is Pastor Steve Thomas. Let us pray for him. Lord, may the words of Steve's mouth today and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock, our Redeemer, and our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. And it is a good morning. Why? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. This is a good morning. It's the high point of the Christian year when we celebrate the power of God, the transforming power that's evident in the resurrection that can transform suffering and death. Life involves suffering. And in Paris, France this week, we saw a dramatic demonstration of the burning of Notre Dame, the worldwide famous 12th century Gothic church. A beautiful church if you've ever been in it. A great loss to, not only to the people of Paris, but many people who have an attachment to this important historical place. A small fire turned into a blazing, out-of-control inferno. And people could only stand and watch while firefighters did the little that they could to save this structure. The fallen tower, the smoking structure, the charred remains symbolize what happens in many people's lives, not just in this building. While what we experience in life may not be so dramatic as this, we all suffer in various degrees our own kind of sufferings, our own losses and tragedies, our own crises and catastrophes that bring pain and difficulty to us. We may feel like we're in a situation like this where something is out of control in our life. Something is ablaze. We're experiencing some major loss, and this feels about all that we can do is to splash a little water on our fire. This, for me, is something of a picture of what suffering can be like. That while there are some things within our control, some things that we can do, oftentimes is really outside our control, and we have to watch the structure burn down. It's hard to face our suffering. We might like to be like this gargoyle on the structure. We want to cover our face. We don't want to look into what's before us, to see what's burning down, to see what's lost, to see our hardship. But the invitation, as hard as it is for us to remove our hands from our face and to try to see within the rubble, within the charred remains of the cross of Christ, and to find, if we look closely at the center of this image here, of the suffering Christ, And on this day, on Easter Day, we celebrate not only the suffering of Christ, but the power of God that raised him from the dead. And it's that same power that is at work within and through our lives to raise us from our own difficulties that we might experience life anew. Holy Week is a bit of a microcosm of our life experience. In this art panel here, we see the progression of Palm Sunday that we celebrated last week, where there is a sense of excitement and there's a sense of anticipation, celebration, only to find as the week unfolds, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, find something terribly unexpected when he is arrested and when he is tried and condemned and nailed to the cross. That suffering and pain of what we call as Good Friday. This past week in our community, we marked Maundy Thursday here as this congregation. And then on Good Friday, we gathered at Church Without Walls to experience in the larger community this part of the story, a story of suffering, pain, and profound disappointment, a story that has an ending, or so it seemed, that was not anticipated. We'd like to have us back up from Easter Sunday and to look more closely at these 2 days leading up to here of Good Friday. As we marked on Good Friday, we find, and as I experienced this last week when I kind of went through the stations of the cross at Pathways Retreat, doing these 14 stations following the similar readings that we had here on Maundy Thursday, we see how Jesus was broken in his suffering physically and emotionally. And beyond that, there was that sense of spiritual sense of abandonment when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Such is the pain, the disillusionment that can come to us in our suffering. But we sang on Friday at Church Without Walls this song together, He Set His Face Like Flint. That Jesus set his face like flint on his way to Jerusalem, knowing what would await him there, to set his face like flint, to face into the suffering and to endure his suffering. And then we come to a Holy Saturday. And here's a Bible trivia question. Where was Jesus on Holy Saturday? It's only referred to in two places, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 3. Who can tell me where was Jesus on Holy Saturday? He's in hell. That's something that's little known in our Anabaptist Mennonite tradition, but most churches around the world, it's part of the creed that they recite every week. That Christ was crucified and died. He descended into hell, and then on the third day, he rose again. The so-called harrowing of hell depicted in this this painting in Istanbul at the Kora Church, a very powerful image of the harrowing of hell of Jesus, who is not simply laying in the grave, but by the power at work in Jesus, by our tradition here in these couple of biblical texts, descends into hell to free the captive, to preach the good news of God's love and grace. I love this part of these 3 days, a little known teaching that we have in our Anabaptist Mennonite tradition that I think is very powerful to realize of what this power of God is doing on this day that is so hidden, that is shrouded in darkness, that there is something of the activity of God, nevertheless, that is present at work within Jesus. And then we come to Easter Sunday, and in this detail of an icon from Mount Athos in Greece, we find Jesus standing on the broken doors of Hades, the power that holds people captive and evil to whatever it is that they suffer in their life is now broken. And we find Jesus in this image reaching out to Adam and with Eve to lift them from the abyss to be with him in paradise. And we find John the Baptist pointing to the risen Christ. This is an image of resurrection. It simply is much more than simply Jesus being raised from the dead out of the tomb, but this Jesus who by the power of God at work within him is extending that to release people from their captivity, to preach good news in their situation, and to bring them a saving love. This is the resurrection. If the bloody cross is a gross display of human evil in suffering, the empty grave is the dramatic demonstration of God's transforming power. But it's not so ordinary that it's removed from our lives. The same transforming power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us. The same force brings new life out of suffering. The church often focuses on the good news of resurrection as something that's at the end of life rather than in life, limiting it to what happens after death rather than what happens in our suffering. And certainly while God's promise of resurrection, there's the promise of resurrection in the end, there's also God's power ushering in new life here and now, as Paul proclaims in Ephesians 2. That it's not just a future promise, it's not just a future hope, but it's a present reality that we can experience. And we see this resurrection power raising the disciples who are overtaken in their pain and suffering, who are suffering a real sense of despair and disillusionment because this did not happen as they anticipated. We find that something so powerful happened with the empty tomb that they experience this resurrected Christ that transforms them. Where their fear is transformed into pain, their confusion into conviction, and they are really raised to new life. And while resurrection is something that increasingly is coming into question as if it really happened for me, it's important in my faith that I claim the reality of the resurrection, and the demonstration of its reality is the transformation of the disciples who were so overtaken and held in fear. Something dramatic, something very decisive that happened that transformed their experience, where they became alive with a new sense of power and joy. What's that same kind of power that's at work within us, friends and followers of Jesus? It's the same power that heals relationships. This dramatic power that raised Jesus from the dead breaks our addictions. It transforms our tragedies. It empowers action. It restores peace. It converts our crises into new life. Sometimes these transformations are dramatic and kind of sudden life-changing events. But much more often, I think, especially as I reflect on my experience, it's more like a slow, ongoing process. Something that's more hidden, such as we proclaim on Holy Saturday, of what God is doing in Jesus, that is hidden, of Jesus working in hell. Linda and I, as we are recovering from three deaths in our family since fall and experiencing an ongoing crisis, this has been more of our experience. Resurrection power doesn't seem very evident. It doesn't seem very apparent. And we pray more often what Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken us? That sense of it doesn't seem that God's presence and power is very real. Until in retrospect, and we were looking back and we're noticing the ways in which we are held, the peace and strength that we are given, the deepening of relationships and shifts that happen within our experience, and for us to claim that as God's resurrection power, slowly changing, although not very evident at the time, but nevertheless that it is there. Turning to a natural crisis, invite us to consider this powerful natural parable. It's the eruption and the recovery of Mount St. Helens. I went here 2 years ago and was very struck at the visitor center, the observation point that overlooks Mount St. Helens today, and the most stirring presentation of the forces within nature, what the writer Cyriac calls the generative forces of creation, which I understand to be something of the power of God embedded in natural design. Well, in May of 1980, this volcano erupted with an apocalyptic explosion that blew the top 1,300 feet off this mountain. It devastated everything within 200 square miles with a lateral blast that was 300 miles per hour. This triggered an avalanche that resulted in a flow of debris field 15 miles wide and anywhere from 150 to 500 feet deep. For 9 hours, Mount St. Helens erupted with the atomic the power of an atomic blast of Hiroshima every minute for 9 hours. The mushroom of ash shot through the lightning lot rocketed 15 miles high into the stratosphere, and the ash cloud drifted across the United States in 3 days and around the world in 15 days. Countless forms of wildlife was lost. And following this devastating event, there's just left this huge patch of burnt desolation. People wondered, could life ever return to Mount St. Helens? Scientists said, maybe, in 50 years. Pamela Reeves writes about Mount St. Helens as one of her favorite places to camp and hike. She visited there shortly after the eruption, and she wrote this: "The first thing I noticed was the silence. No bird calls or whir of wings. No rustling leaves, no snapping of branches underfoot, just an empty whistle of wind. 3 years after the eruption, the landscape around Mount St. Helens was dead gray. What had been great evergreen forests were now a mass of flattened gray poles, stripped of branch and needle. Nothing stirred but ever-present ash. The wind blew at me. I felt engulfed in it. It was eerie. A vast theater of death. I remember shuddering." Such is a scene of life. Some years after the devastation, a friend brought me this picture that he had taken at Mount St. Helens. A few years after the eruption, out of the ash field, flowers began to emerge. Harbingers of hope. The reality of these generative forces in creation, F. Sirach, proclaims something of the power of God in creation to restore, to rebuild resurrection power in this natural parable. In the course of time, Mount St. Helens was raised to new life. Do you know what it looks like today? Mount St. Helens today. Such are the generative forces of life, the transforming power of God's work in the world. In the course of time, it went from gray to gray-green to green, as birds and wildlife and wind carry the seeds of new life to the ashen field. And bit by bit, wildlife of all sorts have repopulated the area. So when I was there, you could see the marmots, the elk, and variety of birds. It was lush and green again, all revealing something of God's resurrection power in this natural parable. Out of death and beauty, out of ashes come beauty, rather. Pamela Reeves goes on in a poem called "An Exchange for Ashes." "For the ashes of personal failure, moral victory, of blasted expectation, sure promises, of wasted years, true restoration, for mourning, over necessary endings, new beginnings, over dead dreams, new vision, over final rejections, unconditional love, for despair, over true guilt, full forgiveness, over squandered opportunities, renewed service, over inevitable death, eternal life. Within the ashes of suffering are the new seeds of hope. Within our crises, our catastrophes, our crosses that we bear is the promise of new life. the rhythm of life in the spring shows new life. And so this morning I noticed that the Norway maples are in full flower, just bursting in flower. And we look down and we see a variety of the spring flowers. The rhythm of life reveals this to us in the song that we'll sing, that in the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, in the cold and winter there's a spring that waits to be. But the resurrection of Christ reveals that there's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. In the end is our beginning, in our death a resurrection, and at the last a victory. In response, let's turn into hymnal number 614, In the Bulb.
Those who are able, please stand.
In responding to God's word and to the sermon, I invite you at this time to voice silently or aloud people or places or situations in this world that need the resurrection of Jesus, that need Jesus to come and reach into the grave and be pulled out. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for Sri Lanka this morning and the violence there. We lift all these places and people to you in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The ushers will now receive the offering. As we pray before communion today, you may be seated in the pews. For many of us, as we are getting older, standing up here around the table for a long time is very difficult. So we want to allow you, we encourage you to move closer together in the pews if you're sitting far from someone. But you may be seated and then come forward at the time that communion is distributed. After the crucifixion of Jesus, two disciples, sad and confused, made their way to Emmaus, their home village. A stranger met them on the road and engaged them in conversation. It was evening, so they invited the traveler to stay with them.
He aquí, dos de ellos iban al mismo día a una aldea llamada Emmaus. Un extraño los encontró en el camino y habló con ellos. Era de noche, invitaron al viajero a quedarse con ellos.
When they were at table together, the stranger took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. At that instant, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It is the Lord. And he vanished from their sight.
Y aconteció que estando sentado con ellos a la mesa, tomó el pan y lo bendijo, lo partió y les dio. Entonces les fueron abiertos los ojos y les reconocieron. Es el Señor, mas él se desapareció de su vista.
The disciples said to each other, how our hearts burned within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, and now we have recognized him in the breaking of the bread.
Y se decían el uno al otro, ¿no ardía nuestro corazón en nosotros mientras nos hablaba en el camino y cuando nos abría las escrituras? Y ahora lo hemos reconocido en el partimiento del pan.
Bless, O Christ, the bread that we break.
Bendice Cristo el pan que partimos.
Bless, O Christ, this cup.
Bendice esta copa, Señor.
Loving God, we thank you for feeding us and comforting us.
Dios amoroso, gracias por alimentarnos y consolarnos.
Peace be with you. The Lord is here.
Paz a vosotros. El Señor está aquí.
Thank you.
Blessed are you, O God, for the gift of this holy meal. Through this communion, may we become one body, one spirit in Christ. Amen.
And please turn in the blue folder to number 61. We rejoice to be God's chosen. In the blue folder, number 61.
Go now as those who have been touched by resurrection, and may God raise you from death to life, from brokenness to perfect wholeness. May Christ Jesus cast out fear and doubt, and may the Holy Spirit give you Easter joy. Amen.